Turn to Acts chapter 2. Well, last week at this time it was snowing. So that was unusual, huh? That was nice though. Now it's raining, but I think spring is here. I think it's arrived. Yeah? Acts chapter 2. Just to remind you, we are in the book of Acts. We've chosen, or I guess I've chosen, to make the theme of the book of Acts, God is glorified when His Son is magnified. Does anybody happen to remember the theme of 2 Timothy? What is it? Be strong. What is it, Manny? Make disciples. What? No excuses. You got it, Ben. I can't even see you, and I hear you. That's good. Be strong. Make disciples. No excuses. The theme of Acts that we've decided to emphasize is that God is glorified when His Son is magnified. And I think this is our 10th sermon, and we'll continue on until maybe back at maybe 2018. I'm just teasing. Until we get to about chapter 10. Last week, and you can get the message if you weren't here last week, you can get the message on Acts 2:1-11. I think it'll be on the internet this week. You can download it. And some people have even said they even download me and listen to me during the week. I can't believe it. on a Sunday and then you want to do it during the week too. Thank you very, very much. You're encouraging me. But what happened? It was the day of Pentecost. It was a feast, a Jewish feast. And the Holy Spirit descended on those 120 who were gathered in a room, and they began to speak in unknown to them. They were real languages known by people, and they began to speak in tongues. And so why don't we go like to verse 12 of Acts chapter 2. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. Meaning they're drunk. And then last week we concluded with the fact that this Sunday we would try to understand via the text, via Peter's sermon, what that meant. What did that mean, that coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost? What was involved? Some people right offhand, they try to just sort of explain it away. They say, this isn't a God thing. You know, this is a wine thing. They've had too much sauce. Okay, and Peter starts his sermon in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, remember there was 120 people, all speaking in different languages. There was probably little groups all around listening to their own language. And now Peter stands up with the 11, 12 altogether, because they had chosen Matthias to replace Judas, and he begins to speak out loud. Lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Why all who dwell in Jerusalem? Because it was a feast day, and a lot of people had come from different countries, and they were there for that feast. Let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. And so, I'm humbly repeating Peter's words. Give ear to my words. They're actually not my words, and they actually weren't Peter's words. They were God's words given to Peter through the Holy Spirit. And so listen. Listen, don't get distracted today. Thinking about what everything that has to go on later on. Listen. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. What does that mean? It was 3 o'clock in the morning? No, it was 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock. The Jewish day started at 6, and it went all the way to 6 in the afternoon. So it was 9 o'clock in the morning. It's impossible. These folks aren't drunk. First of all, were godly men, and they were talking to devout men, and it was unheard of a devout Jew to be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. The first hour was dedicated to prayer. They wouldn't dare be drinking at 9 o'clock in the morning. So what you think is a human thing, it's just a bunch of wine, it's not. They're not drunk. And then he says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And so he says, Peter saying to his at least 3,000 people we know, because 3,000 people got saved, There was probably a lot more than that. He's saying it's not human, it's not wine, it's God. And God prophesied that this would happen through his prophet Joel. Joel was a prophet to the Old Testament Jews about 800 years before this even happened. And Joel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote that this day would happen. That when Jesus Christ came and ushered in the last days, and we've talked about this before, we are in the last days, folks. When Jesus Christ came, died, suffered, rose again, ascended into heaven, that initiated the last days. Now, the disciples in the early church didn't realize it would last 2,000 years. We do. And it might last another 1,000 years. We don't know. But he is going to come back. And so Peter is saying to him, it's not a human thing, it's a God thing. Joel prophesied that this would happen, that God would pour out his Spirit. So the first thing it doesn't mean is that they're not drunk. The second thing it does mean is that God's word is coming true. We can trust in God's word. And what did Joel say? He said, in these last days shall be God. Let me put my glasses on, I'm sorry. It's a little blurry. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And he determines what all flesh is. He says, on my sons and on your daughters shall prophesy. And on your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So all flesh shall receive the Holy Spirit. Now, why did Joel say that? Because in the Old Testament, not all flesh received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given out by God for specific tasks to certain people. Moses, for instance, was a prophet. He was a priest. And God poured out his Spirit on Moses at certain times so that Moses could do certain tasks. Go with me to Amos chapter 3. Amos. Where is Amos? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos 3:7. For the Lord God, did you find it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And so God would pour out his Spirit on the prophets, so that they could record God's word in scriptures. Go with me to another passage. 2 Peter. And I'll give you a little bit more time this time to find it. I realize I should have given you a little bit more time to find Amos. 2 Peter, the New Testament, near the end. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. And like I've said before, I love those pages turning. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. And so the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, came down for specific events on certain people. It wasn't poured out indiscriminately. It wasn't poured out on everybody. I don't know if you remember a story in Numbers 11. It was Moses. The people have been complaining. Anybody ever complain? People have been complaining. They didn't have any meat. They were just eating this manna, this bread. And they were complaining and said, we want some meat. Do we have any vegetarians here? I'm not trying to offend you. Okay, if you are. And God says, okay, I'll give you meat. I'll give you so much meat that you'll be sick of it. It'll be coming out your nose and your ears. And Moses says, God, why did you give me this people, you know? One man, 600,000 men, fighting men. And God says, well, take 70 of your elders and gather them around the tent there, and I will pour my Spirit out on these 70 men. And God poured out his Spirit on those 70 men so that they might prophesy. And prophesy, we always think, oh, it's, you know, telling the future. But it doesn't have to be telling the future. It's just speaking forth the Word of God. And so these 70 men with Moses were trying to straighten up these complainers. Moses needed help. He couldn't do it by himself, and so God gave him 70 men. Well, two of those men, I can't remember their names right off, but Numbers 11, you want to read it later on today. And they continued with the Spirit of God prophesying, encouraging the camp, telling them the Word of God. And some people began to complain. This is Moses. Those two prophets are continuing to prophesy. They shouldn't be doing that. And Moses said what? Does anybody remember? He says, oh, that I wish that God would pour out His Spirit on what? All people, all of God's children. Moses looked for that day when God would pour His Spirit out on all people. And Peter is saying to these folks here that God just did that. What does it mean? It means that God's Spirit has been poured out on all of His children. He quantifies that in verse 21. He says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, the day of Pentecost means that you have the Spirit of God. You have God living in you. And the Spirit of God's one design is to glorify, is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His job. And that's why Peter, right after that, so it means, first of all, that they're not drunk. It means that the Word of God is true because Joel's prophecy is coming true. Now, and there's part of that prophecy, if you follow it, if you read the rest of it, about dreams and the moon turning red, that hasn't happened yet. It's a now, but not yet. It will happen. Visions and dreams. But the point of Peter's message here is that God's Spirit has been poured out. He doesn't even mention tongues, does he? He doesn't mention tongues. The point is that we have the Spirit of God living in all flesh. Those who have called upon the name of the Lord. The third thing, it means that Jesus Christ has died and risen again. Go with me to back to Acts, if you're not there. Acts 2:22. Did you find it? Isn't it amazing that the Spirit of God reminds the people of God about the Word of God? The Spirit of God reminds the people of God about the Word of God, and He exalts the Son of God. So Peter, like we said last week, referred to Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. The Spirit of God had inspired the Scripture. It's a no-brainer, folks, that He's going to make Peter think about those things that he had learned. Now Peter, he recited these passages, Joel. He recited them by heart. That means what? He memorized them, right? I mean, sure, I said this last week, the Holy Spirit could put verses in your mind that aren't there already to begin with. He could do that. He has that power. But those aren't the means He has established. He wants us to memorize Scripture. And if we're going to witness before a lost and dying world, we need to know the Scripture of God. The Holy Spirit will not use anything else besides the Scripture of God to convict people of their sin. But interesting here now, he talks about the Holy Spirit of God coming down on all people, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit transitions away from Joel, away from the Word of God, and He transitions to whom? Verse 22, who does He start talking about? Jesus! That's the point of the whole passage, folks. It's Jesus. What does this mean? It means that Jesus Christ has died and risen again. That's what it means. And this is how he explains it. The fact that God's Word is true, and you see evidence today that Joel's prophecy came true, but also it means that Jesus Christ, a man, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. These folks had been there probably 50 days, most of them. They had been there for the Passover. They had stayed all the way through the Pentecost. And they had seen Jesus. If they hadn't seen Him, they certainly had heard about Him. Because the whole city was still talking about Him. And they had seen all the miracles. And these miracles and these signs and these wonders were God's way of stamping the life of Jesus and saying, you know what? Jesus is exactly who He said He was. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And so you know it, folks. The Holy Spirit is convicting the people of a truth contained within the Word of God. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit when He comes on people, when he descends is to convict. Convict people of their sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he's doing then. He's reminding them, Jesus was the Son of God. His life proved it. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Then these people were probably thinking, you know what? He wasn't Jesus. He wasn't the Messiah. Because we killed him. Messiahs don't die. Messiahs rule. Messiahs conquer. He wasn't Jesus. And he says, you know what? You did kill him. You're responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. He's saying this, Peter, to the Jews. But you know what? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an accident. God had determined before the foundation of the world that his son would die. That boggles my mind. The sovereignty of God, God is sovereign, but we are responsible. Explain that. You can't. Those are the two tensions that exist in the Bible. But this isn't an accident, folks. Jesus Christ came. And this means, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, means that he died. He is who he says he is. Because what did Jesus say in John 15? He says, I must go. I must go, and I will send what? Another comforter. I will send the Spirit of God. And if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, this day, this Pentecost, the speaking in tongues would never have happened. Never have happened. Verse 24. But God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, and then he repeats this prophecy here. I saw the Lord, and this is another scripture, Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And the people there, the Jews there, they knew this. They knew this was David talking. And a lot of the people thought maybe this is a prophecy regarding David. And in part it was. But it wasn't fully realized in the person of David. And Peter goes on to explain it. Why? Because David is what? Dead. He's buried right over there. You can buy a ticket. Go see where the tomb is, right? You can go see him. David's dead. His body has seen decay. So this is fully realized in whom? In Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And the Holy Spirit came on us because he, what? He rose from the dead. That's the only reason this is happening. Because Jesus is who he said. And he promised that when he would go to the Father, he would send his Holy Spirit. And that's the third point. It means that Jesus Christ has been exalted. Go with me to 32 of Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And then he repeats another scripture, Psalms 100. For David did not ascend into the heavens. But he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So what's going on here? The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and went up to heaven and is exalted is the proof. I'm sorry, let me say it this way. The Holy Spirit falling upon us is proof that Jesus Christ is in heaven exalted. When they saw Jesus Christ go up to heaven, he didn't take a vacation. He says, you know what, I think I'm going to go to Hawaii for a couple of weeks, like some of our members have done recently. Or I'm going to go to Florida for a week. He didn't do that. How do I know he didn't do that? I mean, they saw him just go up. He could have gone any place, right? But how do I know he went up to heaven, he was exalted, he's standing at the right hand of God? How do I know that? Holy Spirit came. Right? Isn't that what the text says? So the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost because Jesus Christ is exalted. And we know that today, folks. We continue to receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation because Jesus still sits on the throne. He's still sending His Holy Spirit. He never takes a vacation. He's never too busy to send His Holy Spirit on those who call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him, who? This Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. He's talking to the Jews. He says, Jesus is exalted. No fault of yours. Because if it was up to you, He'd still be dead. But God raised Him from the dead. And He's not dead. And He died because of you. And He's not dead because of God. And He just sort of... sort of reminds me of a verse. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. Dividing bone and marrow. Penetrating or dividing soul and spirit. Revealing all things, and I'm paraphrasing. But it just cuts to the heart. And that's exactly what happened here, folks. Because that's their response. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Verse 37. And to Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said, Brothers, what shall we do? Remember their first question? What does it all mean? And Peter clearly unpacks Scripture and tells them what it means. It doesn't mean they're drunk. It means the Word of God is coming true, that Jesus died, rose again, and He's exalted, and He's given us His Spirit, just like He promised. And you killed Him. And now the response is, yeah, we did. The Holy Spirit convicts them and says, yes, we did. We killed the Messiah. We killed the Messiah. What are we going to do now? And they cry out and they say, what do I do? And what does Peter say? Oh, it's no biggie. God's in control. He's a good God. He'll forgive you. You know, just sort of add Him on to your life. You know, continue doing what you want to do and just say, okay, God, yeah. Is that what He says? What does He say? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And we could spend a lot of time on this be baptized, but we know from Scripture that baptism does not save anybody. It just gets them wet. Baptism is a evidence, is a sign that you have repented before God. Man isn't saved by works. Man is saved by faith through grace in Christ alone. But the point here is that we must repent. And we know that from the text because it says here, later on, it says here, verse 41, it says, those who received the word were baptized. Okay, so you receive, you repent before you're baptized. But the point here is that we must repent. Those people needed to repent. Repent of what? What do they need to repent of? Their sin. For crucifying their Savior. For their wrong ideas about who Jesus Christ was. They needed to repent of their sin. They needed to do about face. They said, you know what? We are righteous people. We are God's holy nation. We've been chosen by God to carry out His purposes. We don't need Jesus. I live my own life the way I want. And they're walking this way and they're walking away from God. And Peter says, no. Turn around. walk towards God. Repent of your sin, dear people. Repent thinking that you can save yourselves, that Jesus Christ wasn't the Messiah, that somehow you frustrated the plans of God. Repent. And they did. And how many people got saved that day? I mean, 3,000 people got saved that day. 3,000 people were added to the church because they repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ alone. Just like Mangan said, in Christ alone. So, what does this mean to us? 3,000 people got saved on that day because they repented. Does God still want us to repent today? He does. If you're a believer, if you've already trusted in Christ as your Savior, repenting can be some of the hardest words to say. Like, I was wrong, God, for the way I treated so-and-so. Please forgive me. Is it hard to say to your wife or your husband or your children, I was wrong? Is it? It is for me sometimes. But God, as Christians, we still have the process of repenting in faith and believing in Christ for Him. Oftentimes we do something wrong and then we try to make it up with that person without actually saying I was wrong. You're mean to your kids and so you buy him something. You're mean to wife, you buy her some flowers. And we try somehow to make it better by doing some good things. We know how that is, don't we? But what do we need to do? We need to repent and say we were wrong. Please forgive me. We need to say that with God too. If you've blown it with God and you're a believer, you know, going to church is great, but you can't buy God's love back. God never stopped loving you. You can't buy it back. You just say, God, I was wrong. I haven't been living my life the way I should have. Please forgive me. Accept me back. And He, with arms open wide, He cleanses us and purifies us and makes us clean. But if you're not a believer, if you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you are trusting in your own good works, you're not fully convinced that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, you don't live your life in the power of the Holy Spirit, today your name can also be added to the church. Not this church, but the church of God. All you need to do is place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and say, God, thank you for Jesus Christ. I cannot save myself. Your Son paid the price of my sins on that cross. He rose again, proving that He was the Son of God. He ascended into heaven, and I look forward to receiving your Holy Spirit, because that's what the promise was Peter made to these folks. He says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it can mean to you today. You can receive the Holy Spirit of God because you have repented of your sins. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Think in your own heart right now. Are you a good person? Are you counting on your own goodness to get you to heaven? It's not going to work. Your goodness will get you the front door here, and that's about far as it will go. Might buy you a cup of coffee. Might buy you a slap on the back with some of your friends. But it will never allow you to stand before a holy and righteous God. For that to happen, you've got to trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You've got to repent of your own self-sufficiency and your pride and say in your heart, dear Lord, forgive me of my sin. I trust in Jesus Christ alone. And when you do that, He, God, gives you all of Jesus Christ's goodness. He does that. He puts it all on your back. And then God will accept you because of His Son. Have you ever done that? I would encourage you to do that right now in your heart. Just pray to God. Say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Forgive me. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've done that right now, you've never done it before, no one's looking, just me, I want to be able to talk to you after the service. Raise up your hand, please, and say, you know, I did that for the first time in my life. I repented of my sins. I want to trust in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Anybody? Raise your hand. As a believer, thank the Lord Jesus Christ for His Holy Spirit that lives in you. Not because of anything you've done, but because He has ascended on high and He has sent Him as your guarantee for eternal life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Peter and his courage. We know it wasn't something man-made. It was Your Holy Spirit filling him. And as we live our lives today, Lord, let us live them full of Your Holy Spirit. Full of Your... Empty ourselves of ourselves and fill us with the Spirit of God. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.